The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire.
We have a few visitors with us this morning, and we want to again express our appreciation for your presence. It is encouraging to us, you know, to see, you know, we get a few people through here every Sunday almost, and to see, you know, Christians from abroad, you know, not forsaking God, taking the time, you know, from whatever their schedules are to spend time with the Lord and to worship with us. And that is very encouraging. And we hope that the things we prepared for you today will also be encouraging and edifying for you. Because we're kind of in a flux with the classes, we're almost obligated to go through these things for you. Every Sunday morning, we do have a memory work session. And what we're trying to do is, you know, give out various techniques to help the memory work and then verses and various things in order to apply it. And it is a work where, you know, you progress at your own speed. So you can jump in at any time. It's only like a 10-minute session, you know, every Sunday morning. So we encourage you, if you want to be a part of that, you know, to come and join us. There's also today, after services in the morning, a Worthy Women in Training class. It's for the younger ladies, and some of the older ones are taking them through some various training and things that they need to know. If you want to know more about it, talk to the Wits, Candace and Lori, and they're kind of running that. And if you're one of the ladies of the congregation, ask them also how you might be involved. Tuesdays, we alternate things between, you know, the Olsons. They provide at their home a singing, prayer, talks, Bible study, whatever. So if you want to be a part of that, talk to them and find out. I think they just had it this last Tuesday at 6. And so for this Tuesday, the Christian Family Series is ongoing. That's at 6:30. So yeah, we're in session 4. So we're over halfway through. You know, the one book we have is only 6 sessions. And so we encourage you to come to that at 6:30 Tuesdays. And we hold it here in the foyer in the building. Lay back, you know, nice chairs, whatever, and go through that. Also, we have at Carol Reeves' home, Thursdays at 1 o'clock, a ladies' Bible study. Talk to Patty, you know, about that, as to what's going on and where they are. We just had yesterday, Saturday mornings at 9, we're doing critical studies of Islam, showing you really how it's not compatible with Christianity at all, and things that people need to know about it. And that's at 9 o'clock. And it alternates with also a Greek study, more of a Greek tools study, to show you how to know something about the original language of the New Testament. So we help you with that. That's also at 9 o'clock. And Craig has promised that we'll have the swamp cooler working, you know, in the annex for those classes. Appreciate that. Also like to say thank Joe for his prayer on my behalf, get up here and do this, and Don's work. I didn't know there were so many songs about foundation that we can go through, so appreciate that, and that helps hopefully set our minds for what we're going to be looking at this morning. There is a handout. If you don't have it, just hold up your hand and one of the brethren will get it to you. It is a subject on no other foundation from 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 11. where it talks about no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And it's a pretty extensive foundation, and there's various aspects of it I want to go through this morning. I hope you're not weeping over the fact that you've got a three-page handout. Yeah, we'll try to get through it fairly quickly. It's just hitting the high points of these things. But in this passage, Paul says the foundation for truth, for faith, for anything dealing with the worship of Jesus Christ, God has laid a foundation for. But more than just the foundation for religion, the truth of Jesus Christ is the foundation for every aspect of life, including life itself. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness and a foundation for every aspect of our life, we will find in the Scriptures. Every part of our life as a Christian must take into consideration the inestimable value of having Christ of first importance in our thinking and acting, no matter what part of our life we're looking at. But this does not reside in the sphere of the Christian alone. The world must know that the Word of God and the teachings of His Son are vital to the performance and durability of every endeavor of the realm we now live in. And so we not only learn these things from the Scripture for our own self, for our own extended families and the careers we get into, but the world around us. We need to prepare to talk to it, and try to show it how God is necessary in every aspect. So as we go through this, the first one we're starting with is no other foundation really for government. And especially here in America, our founding fathers realized this. And so got us off on a good foot. Hopefully, we'll find a means of continuing that. In Romans, the 13th chapter, Paul begins by saying, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves." So just as the marriage is an institution of God, so is government, something that's given to us for our protection. The Word of God has been actually the basis of Western law and government for almost 2,000 years. From the time of the Roman Empire, Constantine embraced the Christian religion as the new religion of the empire, and biblical law has been then a part of man's law, from that, especially as it progressed west. In 900 AD, Alfred the Great, who took over and tried to establish, bring all the aspects of Great Britain together, the Picts in the north, the Scottish, the Welsh, the Brits themselves, the Vikings, all this. He was in the Danes. They were looking for a law that would mete out justice to all of them. I mean, he was looking at them all as his citizens. And so he went to the clerics of the time, the monks, the friars, whatever, and said, find for me from the Scriptures a law that's just for everybody. And that became the beginning of British common law. That's why it's called common, so common to everyone. This common law was incorporated into the Magna Carta, which was Prince John, signed and brought into, the law of England. After the Revolution in America, the founding fathers decided to go with a republic as the best form of government, and a republic has a rule of law, so it doesn't change, supposedly. And so this is what they set up. According to John Quincy Adams, the Declaration of Independence was first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth and laid the cornerstone of human government upon the precepts of Christianity. So our government is formed on biblical principles. In fact, James Madison said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. What they were looking at, our founding fathers, was not to put together a government that would rule us and dictate to us. They were trying to put together really a society where each person governed himself according to the scriptures. I mean, this is what God wants us to do, to govern ourselves. And so they began to put the Bible in the classes. They began to teach me in God's word so that, you know, as J. Edgar Hoover would say, it's not really the high chair that's going to make the difference, not the electric chair, but the high chair. Bring up citizens who don't want to break the law. And then you got a country that's really, truly united. And this is why with the Northwest Ordinance, you know, states began to come into the original 13 colonies. The Northwest Ordinance demanded that they teach the Bible in their classes. And so God really is a foundation for countries. In fact, all governments do not exist because of the ideas of men, but exist solely by the will and the power of God. When they forget that, they fall. Notice what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it." Now, just as God spoke into existence the world, he also can take worlds away by just speaking a word. He says, "I can do this with governments easily." So when God speaks a word that a government no longer serves him, he gets rid of it. At another moment, he says, "I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or plant it." So when a nation has its beginning, hopefully it would, like our founding fathers, realize that it's God that's putting it together. And the more they can keep his principles involved in it, it will succeed. Also, there's no other foundation that can be laid in psychology. In 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 14, and we'll just go through the first part of this context. "The nature of man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Now, I thought this little picture was appropriate. You got, you know, the scholar looking at the brain there. And unfortunately, in psychology, psychiatry, they look at the brain that way. It's just a swamp of chemicals, of just matter put together. There's no consideration for the soul, the actual what is the essence of life, and the spirit that belongs to the individual. And so there's a lot that fails even in this young science of psychology. A doctor knows what a healthy human body is like. I mean, if you talk to a doctor knows, you know, he sees healthy specimens all around him. He knows what the color of the liver should be, how big certain organs should be, whatever. And so he can gauge what's wrong with you because he knows what the normal healthy body is. But one thing I found interesting, you know, in my psych classes, I go up to the teachers and professors and ask them, "What are you shooting for? You know, do you know what the normal healthy mind of man is?" And you get really sheepish looks. And mostly say, "No, we just kind of sit down and talk things through or whatever, you know, try to come to some sort of an epiphany or you know, something like that." So primarily, you know, I found this out to my horror, that what they use as a standard for what's healthy is society itself. Now, you start getting into trouble, I found out, in 1975 when the APA, the American Psychological Association, determined that homosexuality was no longer an aberrant behavior because 2% of the population were now homosexual. Now, what happens when 2% of the population become mass murderers or 2% of the population become child abusers? What are you going to do? Or, as we put it, you know, as I put it this way, consider what if the population becomes like Genesis, the sixth chapter, where it talks about the thought of men's hearts are only evil continually. Guess what? The psychologists and psychologists have just put themselves out of business because there's nothing wrong with society, because it's all acceptable, all the aberrant, you know, psychosis and mental problems that are going on look as normal. what we have, the Christian knows what is the normal and healthy because the designer of us, God, has told us what he expects of us and what it meant us to be. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." We didn't come up from animals. We were created in the image of God. And in fact, what Paul says, the second part of that 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct us? We have the mind of Christ." One of the reasons that Christ came to earth was to show us what the perfect human mind is. So we have something to shoot for. All of Christianity is us looking at the life of Christ, the way he thinks, the things he taught, and adapting ourselves to that to become Christ-like so that we do mature and grow up and become healthy spiritually. There's also no other foundation that you can lay for science than the teachings of God. In Psalms 8, 1 and 3, "O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained," you've put in motion. You created, you set up their principles and everything else. And this is what we have. Really, it's the basis of science. This is how science started. The whole of science is based upon the concept that God created a well-ordered system. That's why we call it a cosmos. That men could look at it and see the laws of God set in place. And those laws were reproducible. They could be demonstrated in a laboratory or through thinking or whatever. This is what the Greeks believed as well as the Renaissance scientists. Galileo, Copernicus, Newton. They looked at our world around us. They believed in God, and they believed that God created it, and he set rules to it. And they set out to find out. In fact, what Einstein said is that his pleasure every morning was to get up and find out what new thing God had put there that he could discover. Okay? To take away God is to take away the foundation of science, as evidenced by the theory of evolution. It violates various laws of science. How can you have a science when you think something's just, you know, that you've been looking at for a while, it's suddenly going to change for no explicable reason, that it's going to evolve? You know, there is no science then. It's just, you know, the non-entity of the universe makes it up as it goes along. And it's no longer a cosmos, it's now a chaos. Okay, and when you've got a chaos, there is no science. There's no rules, there's no laws. With God as the foundation of science, the scientist does not waste time or money in fruitless sidetracks. How much money did we waste on a space program that was trying to prove evolution? There were some, you know, good byproducts from it, but it could have given us a better direction, taking us away from, say, get back to this, the tendency to take on nobler directions rather than vainglorious things or to invent things for war. What if all of our science was geared to giving us, you know, unlimited energy, you know, living together in peace, building cities that, you know, didn't lapse into ruin? You know, all the things that, you know, science could help with, to engineer things. So life was a far lot better instead of the struggle we have on a daily basis against government and sometimes the scientists. No other foundation can you find for morality. Jeremiah 10:23, it says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. You know, correct me, O Lord, but with justice." That's what we look for from God. You know, justice and mercy, you know, that's what God can provide. And a good direction on how to approach that, you know, as a society. What is right or wrong in man is his opinion only. Okay, you say, well, this is right, and somebody else says, that is right, and basically I can go, well, I think this is right. My opinion is just as good as yours. How does one determine what is good or bad? By history or common sense? Okay, by history, man has been very violent. Is that what, you know, we need to do on a normal basis? Overthrow one another? Survival of the fittest? Okay, what about common sense? Well, common sense, going back to that history, well, this is what people normally thought without God in their lives. Even solid research will not help because it'll go back to also the common sense and the history. So what do we do? Well, even if man could come to common agreement as to what was right, as all, you know, okay, we'll say this is right and this is wrong. Well, so what? How are you going to enforce it? Anytime you believe no one was watching or believe that you could get away with something, what would keep you honest? Even the most honest person under pressure could be made to do the wrong thing if they don't have any strict code of conduct on the inside, a conscience developed by God. Only the knowledge that there is a God, that he has given us a standard for right or wrong, and that he keeps, or he knows all and will judge us accordingly, keeps man in line. I mean, that's your foundation for morality, for what's right or wrong. God telling you, you know, what is right, what is wrong. Romans 2, notice this, when it talks about the day of wrath and revelation of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, if every man was taught this, that God is going to hold you accountable for everything you say, everything you think, everything you do, man would kind of rethink, you know, how he's going to react during certain situations. As you move on into the third chapter, which we've pointed out recently, as God says, you know, this is what man does. He runs swiftly to shed blood, you know, all these things that he does, he sums it up with, because there's no fear of God in their eyes. This is why men do what they do. They do not fear God. So as a foundation of morality, we've got to put the fear of God back into it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs. In Acts 17:31, because Paul is telling the Athenians, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And when men know this, that they are being watched and they cannot get away with the littlest of things, they will be better behaved. There's no other foundation for relationships. In Ephesians 5, you know, two people, you know, how do we get along? Especially in a marriage. Well, when you remember that a marriage is for the purpose of serving God better, it's not for your own benefit of, you know, whatever. I mean, that's kind of byproducts of it. But your primary purpose of putting a marriage together, having children, is to have a purpose for the marriage that will see it into eternity, that will help it to remain together, as one is realizing that they are serving God. Always giving thanks, Paul says, for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you sit down and give thanks for the marriage you're in? That you thank God for the partner he gave you. You know, do you look at your spouse as a gift and give thanks every day for that? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When you realize that God is watching the way you're behaving toward your spouse, and you're going to be held accountable to do that, it becomes a foundation for your rethinking the way you talk to one another and how you behave. In this sad world of dysfunctional relationships, one can only go to the scriptures to discover how people ought to behave themselves. God gives us a foundation for that. God is the perfect father who both knows how to properly love and to discipline us. We were talking about that in class this morning. You know, how do we get through this? We do, you know, well, look at Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. God realized, you know, a lot of times parents just do the best they can. They can't foresee everything. But they can, as a tutor, as the law was, to bring us to God. Because he is the perfect Father who disciplines for us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So the best thing we can do for our children and our spouses, whatever, is to bring them along, even in our kind of chaotic and not complete way, but to the best way we know how, to bring them to God, so when they become adults, you know, they can then turn their lives over to God, the perfect Father, who will take it from there. And hopefully they make that decision. Jesus shows us how to be the proper son. In Hebrews 2, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. the relationship of the Lord and the church demonstrate the proper attitudes of husbands and wives. I mean, in dysfunctional families, broken homes, everything else, where do you go to for the perfect model? You go to the scriptures. You look how Christ looked at the church. But as Christ is subject to, the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, also love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, that is not dysfunctional. That's functioning on all eight cylinders. Therefore, it becomes a foundation, you know, for marriage and relationships. The scriptures also tell us how to relate to one another in all aspects of life, even concerning masters and slaves or business, you know, employers and employees, whatever. God can handle each situation. He's given us, again, all things pertaining to life and godliness. There's no other foundation for business. If anything, you know, people sit in your mind and go, well, God doesn't need to be here. Yeah, he does. In fact, James gives us a heads up in James 4:13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and there engage in business and make a profit. And in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and then do also such and such or this or that. Okay. The things that God provides. You know, a business cannot operate if it doesn't have a good nation around it. If it doesn't have a nation that's got a good economy to go with it. All these things God, you know, provides for us, for our protection. As you look at a business, we need to keep God involved in it, in our prayers. To ask him, one, that we still go on living if we hope to make a profit. But where do you think the opportunities come from? Where do you think the resources come from? Those are all provided by God. And if you keep him out of the formula, you can't help but fail. You know, even if you look at, you know, the world, go, well, see all these successful businesses? How successful are they? Look at Ecclesiastes 2. Maybe you've built up an empire, but what sort of a fool are you going to leave it to? Who's just going to tear it all down again? I mean, maybe that's the sad thing about our founding fathers. All they sacrificed to give us a nation, and all the people that are tearing it down now. The business world has been rocked by scandal in the highest levels. Both stockholders and people hoping to retire have lost all through unscrupulous trading and downright thievery. Who can you trust in a corrupt world? Who do you trade with? Who do you do banking with? What is the answer of straightening out the world's greed? Putting God back in it. It's got to be the foundation for these things, or they're all going to go awry. Even the best nation, you know, if it doesn't have God anymore, will suddenly turn on itself. It'll start feeding on itself. The scriptures show that through time, men have always trusted in God's people. You know, even if you can't turn the world around, you can be the best possible person you can and still thrive. When nations cannot trust their own citizens, who did they trust? They trusted Joseph in Egypt. They trusted Daniel in Mesopotamia, both, you know, in the Persian Empire and the Babylonian. Or they trusted Mordecai in Persia. They trusted God's people because they know they were trustworthy. They feared their God, therefore they wouldn't lie, steal, cheat, or whatever. And they couldn't trust their own citizens. Maintain that kind of character. The fear of God is the foundation for all honesty, ethics, opportunity, and business. The people of God know things that are not taught in the Wharton or Harvard School of Business. Got to be honest. But there are men that do thrive. One of the things I read in Donald Trump's, one of his books, the thing that he admired about Tiffany because it was the guy's ethics. And morals. That if he sold something, you know, he said he would sell something for a diamond or whatever, certain price, even if the market went haywire and he could have got more of it, he stayed with his original price. In fact, in Psalms 15, who can abide with God? Who does God allow next to him, considering as one of his people? Well, here's a short list. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, not just at his mouth, but deep down, who knows the truth, and that's the way he lives. He swears to his own hurt, like Mr. Tithe, and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest or usury. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. He's moral, he's upright. Those are the ones that God allows in his, you know, in his presence. And instructs his children, this is the way you need to be. And hopefully we can teach the world, this is the way you need to be. I like, was it Toyota's motto at one time? We want to sell you your next car and your next. Yeah, because they put all the quality in it. I thought it was kind of interesting at one point that if anything went wrong with your car, they would come to your business, pick it up, go fix it, and bring it back. No cost. I remember a story about Rolls Royce at one time. A guy was touring Switzerland or something like that in his Rolls Royce, and it broke down. And he called the company and said, you know, I'm having problems here. They actually flew a helicopter out there with an engineer in it. The man, you know, replaced the part that was broken, you know, got it on, and then, you know, flew away. And the guy for weeks expected the bill to come. And when he finally contacted Rolls Royce, they told, you know, he says, you know, where's my bill, you know, for you know, the fixing of my car? And the representative told him, you don't understand. Rolls Royces don't break down. And of course, there's no other foundation for religion. In Ephesians 5, 8 and 10, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Lord, walk as children of light. This is what our job is, to be lights in this world, for the world. Trying, and for our own part, trying to learn what's pleasing to God. This is the basis of religion. Trying to please God, not ourselves, not to entertain ourselves or whatever, to find out what God wants from us. That's the true essence of religion. The only thing the world truly knows about God, think about this, is what it reads in the Bible. You don't know how to worship God until he tells you to. You don't know about things like heaven or hell or judgment day unless God told you. So why not go to the scriptures as the foundation for all you believe or do? The only right or authority we have to do anything comes from God. This is what Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own. As he says, that's what I say. What he shows me to do, that's what I do. I do nothing on my own initiative. John 12, 48 through 50. In fact, he says in John 16, I think, when I send the Holy Spirit, he will not act on his own initiative. But he'll do only what he's been told. The apostles function the same way. Where Paul, almost in the same context, goes, these things I applied to Apollos and myself, that you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Don't go beyond them. Or you're outside, John says, outside the teachings of Christ. The knowledge we have of salvation can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can go nowhere else to learn how to determine enter into eternity. It is our foundation for our hope into the next world. You can't lay anything else. In our summary, and you should look at this. This just goes through the things we just covered. But often we grow up insulated, you know, in families or groups or whatever. And we never think about, you know, having God as part of our lives. You think, well, it'll just go on the same as everything. But once you become an adult and you step out in the world, you realize all that insulation stops. And in fact, not only do you need to turn to God for your protection, but you got to turn to God in order to make a difference in the world, to change it. In fact, from our opening verse in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul adds, every one of us, be careful how you build on these foundation, on this foundation. This foundation for government, for psychology, your mental health, for science, for morality, for relationships, for business, for religion. It's just one foundation. But you have these various things, these things you have to build on it. And Paul warns you, be careful how you do it. Don't just go into it haphazard without a consideration. What kind of instruction do we have from God in order to build something that will last, whether it's a family or a career or, you know, the church? Just as he builds up countries and brings down countries, Revelations The opening chapter shows he also does that with churches. You know, he will be behind it if it's according to his laws, and he will tear it down if it starts going astray after false teachers. The invitation then is to, you know, obviously, you know, we're going to do this tonight. You know, examine ourselves. You know, put some thought into which way are you headed in your life? Are you just going through life, you know, with, you know, thinking everything will turn out fine? Or do you realize if everybody thought that, the devil would, it would be the devil's world, like it was in Genesis 6. The world gets changed because people set about to make a difference. It only changes for the better when that difference is guided by God's instructions. And so, as an invitation, we hope that you start considering this, that your life itself is starting to be built on God's instruction, that you realize that to be a Christian, you know, to be really a decent human being in this world and to accomplish much is to put yourself out there and trust and hope in God and have Him work with you so that you can accomplish, you know, the things that need to be accomplished in this life. And it starts with you, the renovation of your own soul, you know, which takes believing what God has said and entrusting your life to Him, confessing what your wrongs are, repenting from them, you know, conceding that, that God is or should be Lord of your life, entering the waters of baptism that your sins might be washed away, that you can start a new life before God, innocent, holy, and grow to maturity in that. And if there's anything we can do to help you in the beginning or along the way, or just to be there for one another, you know, through prayers and stuff, please let us know, really right now, as we stand to sing.